Turn to Revelation chapter 12 as we continue on the study in Revelation. And I think you're going to be blessed by this word today. So stay with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Father, I'm asking by the power of your Holy Spirit to speak through me, that you would anoint my lips, that you would get all the glory, Lord, that your word would go forth out, it would accomplish the purpose, it would not return void, as Scripture says. And it does a work in the very lives of those listening, that it produces change, that it produces relationship with you, that we may know you and the fellowship of your suffering. To know you, Lord. Not just know of you, but to know you personally, Lord. To feel you in our heart, that you've given us a heart of flesh, a new heart, that we would desire after you and not things of this world. I thank you, Father, for your this time. Encounter us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And in chapter 12, as we start a new chapter, says we'll read the whole chapter so you get the full context, and then we'll spend really times breaking down verses 1 through 6 today. And it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell with them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman who was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly in the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Wow. What a powerful, powerful chapter there. And very involved. You know, last week we read of the 7th trumpet being blown, and you saw the proclamation that was happening. At that point, the kingdom of this world had been given to our Lord and of his Christ. The possession, he was there. You read that. And so, literally, through the book of Revelation, we've journeyed now through the 7 churches of Asia with the first few chapters to a view from the throne room of heaven, from God's perspective of judgment through the 7 seals and the 7 trumpet judgments. And we have seen how God will execute judgment, but also will allow as many as possible to be saved. We see the sealing of the 144,000 Jews. We see the 2 witnesses all proclaiming Christ as king, yet trying to redeem as many as possible. There's a phone call going off on one of them. I don't think that affects things. I'm not sure. But we've seen glimpses of the enemy up to this point. We saw the Antichrist, who actually is the one who executes the two witnesses. And over the next three chapters, chapter 12 through 14, we will get another view of events. We're going to get character development in this book to understand. Particularly, we're going to look at it from a view of Satan's rise, the world system, the Antichrist. So really, we're getting another perspective and insight of events that have and will unfold. And it's even more so important for us to understand that in the time we live in right now. And so let's break it down. Let's get into verse 1. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." So here we get the first of actually many signs that occur in the book, rest of the book of Revelation. And up to this point, I have shared and I have taught with you that as we've read and we've studied this text, that we should be taking things literally for as we read them, as we progress through the book. When the pit is opened and the demon locusts come out, you should read that as what they were. They were demon locusts. That's the way they appeared. It's not some symbolism of something else. However, if the Bible says here is a sign, then we should take it as exactly that. It is a sign. It is a symbol. It's something pointing to or describing, symbolizing a person, a place, or an event. So here we see John seeing a sign. So he sees the trumpet blown, the seventh trumpet. He sees the proclamation. And now we go back in time is really what's happening. We're going back all the way to the beginning. There's so much coverage here in this chapter. Literally going back to Genesis, and before that with the fall, and then all of a sudden we fast forward right to present day. So here we see John seeing the sign, and it's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. This woman is Israel. It's not the church, it is Israel. We have and we will see, there are four women described in the book of Revelation. The first one we saw in the church of Thyatira, which was Jezebel. She was a prophetess, one who taught in the church and encouraged adultery. She was a false teacher, and it that symbolizes of that time. And we're going to see later on in chapter 17 the great harlot, this false mystery religion. We know that the reason why this is not the church here is this is the church is described as the bride of Christ. And it is identified in Revelation chapter 19. The church is always described as a bride. It is not described as a woman. It is a bride. And so here we see the woman here. That's the fourth, which is symbolizing Israel. And actually, in this description that John sees, we've actually have a reference of this in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had a dream, and he described it, so I'll read it to you. In chapter 37 of Genesis, verses 9 through 11, Joseph says, "Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?' And his brothers envied him, but his father kept that matter of mind." So Joseph had a dream in which Jacob, or Israel, and Rachel, along with his 11 brothers, bowed to him. And we know what happened was, Joseph rose to prominence in Egypt, and as a result of what the enemy desired for evil, God used for good. So through Joseph, the entire nation of Israel was preserved from the coming famine. That was one of the special things that Joseph had, was the ability to dream. And he warned Pharaoh of a coming famine. And so eventually we see them bowing down before Joseph, not even realizing who he was, and then he revealed himself to him. And so we've seen this imagery before in the Old Testament, and now John is using it to describe Israel. Of course, here we see a woman clothed in sun, and this, that sun could perhaps be referencing God's protection, his divine protection on Israel. And yes, Israel has experienced suffering throughout history, But the point is, it still exists today. I was talking with my father-in-law last night, and I said, I am amazed at that. This little sliver of land, it's no bigger than New Jersey, exists when the world wants it gone. All around it wants it gone. As well as events all throughout the past, they've scattered and then they've come back. So close to extinction, yet God somehow has preserved them. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So perhaps the sun here is describing that protection. And the moon. The moon is supporting the woman. This could be referenced to covenant. Many of the feasts are tied to the moon calendar for Israel. So the sun and moon also are referenced as promises of God with Israel. In Jeremiah 31, 35 through 36 says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." And we know that the sun and moon have not ceased. So the bottom line is, we see that symbolism there. And also the stars. How many stars are there? There are 12. How many tribes of Israel are there? There are 12. So the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this woman is with child, being with child. In verse 2, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So this woman is with child, yet there's no reference to a father. I mean, you could read chapter 1 of Matthew and go down the chronological names of all these things. So-and-so begot so-and-so, all the way through it. But there's no reference to a father, which this is a reference to the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So the woman being with child cries out in labor and in pain. This takes us all the way back to the garden. It totally gives you a memory of when Adam and Eve fell and when the curse came upon man. And I'll just read brief passage of it. Chapter 3, verse 12 through 16. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave of me the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said, 'The woman, what is this you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed.'" That's the first prophecy. That's the first prophecy of Christ. "And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Then to the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" So through the curse, there was pain brought into labor. And even since then, there was this pain, these birth pangs, to bring forth the Messiah, to which all Israel is hoping for and longing for the Messiah. But they will know then that they missed the mark, that the Messiah came. So again, Israel has longed for Messiah for all these times. They have longed for their kingdom. And from Eve up to Mary, the woman would experience pains. Not just physical pains, but the suffering and trials and the hatred of the enemy Satan. All to thwart God's plans. That's exactly what he is. He wants to disrupt anything that God does. And the promise was in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, when the fullness of time had come. When the fullness of time had come, there was a specific point to which God said, okay, it's now the time. The fullness of time, just like the two witnesses had when their testimony was finished. At that point, no one could touch him until that point. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Hallelujah. We cannot fulfill the law. We cannot live a perfect life. Only Jesus did that. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But that's awesome. So the woman who ate of the forbidden fruit, God uses as the method to produce the fruit, capital F, the seed, capital S, that would crush the head of the serpent. That's awesome. That's awesome that God, it's like a redemption even there. You just kind of see like, hey, you know what? This was bad and now I'm going to use it for the good. Pretty awesome. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. And so here we see another sign. It's another sign in heaven. And that sign, this great fiery red dragon, it is Satan. It's identified in chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So red, the description of red is really important because red is a sign of blood. It's a sign of destruction. And that was tied directly to seal number 2. What color was the horse rider? He was red. And Satan is a murderer. He only wants destruction. Jesus said in John 8:44, when he's talking about you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And he spoke lies to Eve. He spoke lies to Eve in the garden. And he speaks lies to you every now. It's those, it's the blood of Jesus. We just sang it. It's shouting down the lies. You know what I'm talking about? Those whispers, those things where you feel unworthy, those things where you're questioning things, or it's okay, partake of this. Go ahead and do that. You know what I'm talking about. That's the enemy. So this fiery red dragon, right? He's got 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. And we'll likely spend more time on this in coming chapters because it's referenced again in chapter 13. It's also referenced in chapter 17. And there's a lot of different, as you read through commentaries on this, there's different views. Some say these are the 7 hills of Rome. I think the best fit that I've read and seem to understand is that the 7 heads here that we're talking about are 7 kingdoms. And 5 which have fallen as John writes this. So you had Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia and Greece, 5 of the past who were responsible for persecution of the Christians, and then one that was, during the time when John was writing this, who was in power? It was Rome. Rome was in power. And then we'll have the 7th, which is the revived Roman Empire. And then the final empire, the Antichrist, which arises from the 7th as the 8th. So when the Antichrist comes back to life. Now, these kingdoms, remember the kingdoms, because we just learned that in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, that it was the kingdoms really are under one kingdom, the kingdom of this world, under the rule of Satan. It's one kingdom, and then there's like kingdoms underneath it. You kind of understand that concept. And so the 10 horns, or the diadems that we see here, will be 10 contemporary kings formed from the final kingdom. But the reality is Satan is the one. He's the god of this world. He's the ruler of the kingdoms. He's the ruler of the world system. How do we know that? We see it in Scripture. Again, I made reference to this last week, but when Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan tried to tempt Jesus, right? He gave him the 3 temptations, and the one was, then the devil, in Luke chapter 4, 5 through 7, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So from past to present, he sees all these kingdoms. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. He can't give something he doesn't have control over. And so he has control up to this point. He's the prince of the power of the air. And his tail, so now we go back to the original fall of Satan. His tail, in verse 4, says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. This takes us back to Satan's original fall. He took a third of the angels with him, who are his demons. That means that two-thirds are in heaven, giving God the majority. Still, they are innumerable, right? We saw with trumpet six, there were how many? There were 200 million demonic warriors or army, you know, that arose and killed and slayed a third of mankind. And so this references Satan's original fall. And there's scripture in the Old Testament that references that. That's in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 through 19. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, it became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you, and you have become a horror and shall be no more forever. It's also referenced the fall of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Listen to these words of what he said, because you can hear it. You can hear echoes of this in the garden. Okay, this is the venom that Satan has and has injected in mankind. And it says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You see, just what Satan wants, that he wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to make the decision. So did Adam and Eve, and so do all of us. We have this fleshly desire inside of us to decide what we want is right and wrong. That's the war of all ages. You know, is Satan and the enemy and what he's done, and this splitting of us from God, the separation, this gulf that is between us. And so the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. See, the dragon has stood there since the fall of garden to devour the child. Since God's first prophecy in the Genesis chapter 3, the dragon has tried to devour, to consume, to thwart God's plan of redemption. He tried to do it when he worked through Cain to slay Abel. He tried to do it again when his demons, his angels, the fallen angels, slept with the women and tried to produce an offspring that was corrupt. You know, the reference is Nephilim. That's in Genesis 6, I believe, to which God ended up having to destroy the earth with the flood. Yet Noah and his family were found righteous. There was a remnant, and there's always a remnant. That's awesome. You know, Pharaoh in Egypt tried to destroy all the males of Israel. What Joseph did, and he became to power, and suddenly Israel's there, and all of a sudden Pharaoh rises and wants to slay every male child. It's in Exodus chapter 1. He actually tells the midwives, hey, when a baby's born, execute the male. If it's a female, that's okay. And just as a side note, you're talking about agents of Satan. You know, Satan has worked through individuals. Judas, you know, we see him work through Cain. You know, Pharaoh also. So you also see this awesome reference of dragon. You know, so listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 29. And this is another something I was talking about with my father-in-law, who was in Egypt recently. And I just said, isn't it amazing how this world power became nothing? And I read through it, and I shared him with this, which is Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 2 through 9. And I'll read it to you in the English Standard Version. It says, son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him, and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and the great dragon that lies in the midst of his streams, that says, my Nile is my own, and I made it for myself. Can you hear how that sounds a lot like Genesis? It sounds like a lot like what we just read in Isaiah. So he says, my Nile is my own, I made it for myself. I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales. And I will draw you up out of the midst of your streams and all the fish of your streams that stick to your scales. I will cast you out into the wilderness, you and all the fish of your streams. You shall fall in the open field and not be brought together or gathered. To the beasts of the earth and to the birds of heaven I will give you as food. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel, when they grasped you with hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. And when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins to shake. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. Remember, God's word does not return void. Behold, I will bring a sword upon you and will cut off from you man and beast. And the land of Egypt shall be a desolation and a waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Wow. Wow. So Pharaoh, as an agent of Egypt, brought destruction upon the country because of his acts as an agent of Satan. One more. We know this. As the dragon is standing there waiting to devour the child, right? We know that Herod ordered all newborn males up to the age of 2 to be slaughtered. So Herod was an agent of Satan. That's in Matthew chapter 2. And we know that Satan tried to tempt Christ to jump off the highest peaks. And then he thought he succeeded by using the world system. He used religion eventually to crucify Christ on the cross. And in verse 5, it says that this woman, she bore a male child, and it's with a capital C, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. This is Jesus Messiah, the name above all names. You know, last week I said, you know, you'll see a lot of Psalm 2. You see a lot of Psalm 2 here in this chapter as well. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 9 of Psalm 2 says, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. Then the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what we just read. Rule with a rod of iron. In Revelation 19, verses 15 through 16, it says, Jesus will come. It says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. Okay? And it says her child was caught up to God and his throne. Where is this reference? We know this in Scripture. So after Jesus resurrected from the body, he revealed himself. And then at some point, when his time was ready, he ascended to the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. There's two angels there who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in a like manner as you saw him go to heaven. Awesome. So Christ now is seated at the right hand of the Father, as we know, till he gets up and he takes the scroll. And we know that he is going to return again the same way he left. And then he will come to set his rule and his reign. So before then, beloved, before he sets his rule and his reign, just as he was caught up, so we will be caught up with the Lord. When the last trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, so we shall be caught up. Harpazo, we will be raptured with them forevermore. We'll be with the Lord forevermore. What a joyous moment. And that will mark the end of the church age, and focus will shift to Israel. Just as Paul said in Romans 11, so all of Israel shall be saved. So in verse 6, we see that the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. So this is just further proof that the woman is Israel. Because as we know that Israel is really the focal point in Jesus' Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, At the midpoint of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, so he's in the temple, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He's speaking directly of Jews. Let the one who's in the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why would he say the Sabbath? Right? He's talking to Jews. For when there will be great tribulation, such as has been not from the beginning of the world until now. So the woman, Israel, will have to flee at that moment. The wrath of Satan will be so intense. He's already, the wrath of Satan's already intense now, folks. I mean, you look at what has happened to the Jews throughout history. And he wants nothing more than to destroy God's people. We have seen attempts throughout history. Of most recent, we saw Hitler, right? An agent of Satan try to annihilate an entire race, an entire people. And so we've seen anti-Semitism throughout all of history, and we're seeing it on the rise again today. That's the spirit of Antichrist rising, folks. Though World War II was horrific, it was an intense time for Jews, a more intense time is yet to come, folks, when Satan is going to unleash his wrath on the world with an extra interest in God's people. And so we see in the text, Israel flee from the Antichrist into the wilderness, and she'll be there for 1260 days. The last half of the tribulation is what we're referencing here, and this will coincide with the abomination of desolation, which happens at the midpoint. And at that point, the trampling of the outer court is by the Gentiles, the trampling, and Antichrist sets himself in the middle of the temple and declares himself to be God. So some believe that the location that they flee to is Petra in Jordan. But it's going to be sudden, folks. It's going to be a sudden move of fleeing. And Christ says, don't go back. Don't back, go back to get things. Supplies are going to be limited. It's going to require supernatural supply from God to feed them, to nourish them for 1260 days. And so we saw that once before in the wilderness, that he fed manna from heaven. We saw how Elijah was fed from ravens. So our God has the ability. Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. Our God is a God of miracles, and he has the ability to preserve whom he wants to preserve. And God preserves a remnant. It says all Israel will be saved. And the key is all of Israel. You say, well, all of Israel, well, it seems like some are going to die. Yes, some are. And that's because God has to purge it of its rebels. It's referenced in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38. And it says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod. Who's ruling with the rod? And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not. So God is going to purge Israel, the rebels. And so all Israel shall be saved. Jeremiah 31, verse 1 through 2 says, at the same time, says the Lord God, I will be the God of all families of Israel, and they shall be my people, thus says the Lord. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. And listen, folks, as I'm closing here, just as Israel will find grace, so you too can find grace. For it's by God's grace that you too can be saved. The reality of the day in which we live, folks, is that there's no promise. There's no promise for tomorrow, right? There's no promise for tomorrow. The truth is that as we've studied in the book of Revelation, and Lord willing, as we continue to progress, you are going to learn of events that are quickly, I'm telling you, quickly unfolding before our own very eyes. Whether it's birth pangs, or should we be living through the opening of seals, I know this, folks. You too, if you don't know, you can be sealed. You can seal your destination to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's just not just saying words. I'm talking about believing in your heart. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, folks. And Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, In him, in nothing else, in him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. That's why we go out and say the good news, folks. Be bold at this time. Give hope to others and share the gospel. Share the good news. Because after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, hallelujah, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Whew. It's God's grace, and it's available this very moment. Just as we just read, it's available for Israel, and it's going to be shown out. It's God's grace. It's for by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Why can't people boast? Because our works, our deeds, our goodness is nothing. It's filthy rags. It's garbage. It's dung. You have to believe. And how you get to that process is through, you know, I've shared this before. It's the ABCs. It's admit. Admit you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, not one. I just told you, all the good deeds we have are filthy rags. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me. None of us are perfect. We've all sinned. Sinned, it's an archery term. You've missed the mark. That's why we can't live perfect under the law. But there is one who was. And what's the penalty of that? What is the penalty of sinning? People don't like to talk about it, but what is it? The wages of sin, in Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin, that's the payment, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 through says. It says it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. You have to take that gift. And what happens is when you admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that happens is a repentance happens. The word's metanoia. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's a change of heart. And when you believe, that's the B, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you truly believe in your heart, what happens is God takes out that stony heart, the one that was separated from him, and he puts a new heart inside you, one that is pliable and one that lives for him and wants to serve him. And the C of the ABC is call upon the name of the Lord. For whoever... Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord now. If you don't know him, today is the day. You too can be sealed. That same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the grave can reside inside you, and it will give you that perfect peace, because I am telling you right now, folks, the storm is coming. it is coming. And you don't want to be, like Jesus said, that house built on the sand. You don't want to be that. The storm is coming. We see the storm clouds. Brother Ed nailed it when he sent that text. We see the storm clouds forming right now. The storm is coming. And it's only Christ. Just as Noah got into the ark, Jesus is a form of that ark to carry us through when the storm comes and the door is shut. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and the power of your word, Lord. The focus that we could be reading and studying the book of Revelation right now in these very moments, Lord. That we could understand the times in which we live, Father. And I urge everyone who heard, Father, that you will do a work, that you would empower and just bolden this church body to be able to share the good news. Not be shy, not be timid. Bring people closer to Jesus every day, looking for opportunities, and every morning that we would start our day in prayer and say, yes, Lord, what is it that you have for me today? Whether it's I'm at work or I'm at home with my kids or whatever, if I'm on social media or I'm sending an email, that I would bring glory to your name and that you would give us opportunities to share the good news that Jesus Christ can save them. I thank you for this word. I thank you for this time and the ability to still gather together. Even though it's not in the church building, you are there in the midst of us. Be with us as we go our separate ways this week, Lord. Thank you for breath in our lungs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. I love you, church.